This is the eighth sermon that we have come to this text in Mark, or in this book of Mark. And at every point so far, the main ones questioning Jesus, kind of in an accusatory way, have been the Pharisees. And so there's this kind of rising conflict, this rising tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. And their questions are always ultimately aimed at Jesus in order to entrap him. And it gets worse with each chapter to the point we're already in the book of Mark, which is not a long gospel, it's the shortest one. In chapter 3, this next chapter, the text says that they were looking for ways to destroy him already. And in this, that they had been or were conspiring with the Herodians, which were not their natural allies. They were kind of this political wing of the day. And they were coming together to get rid of Jesus. So the question, I think, or one question for us to consider before we look at the text is, why are the Pharisees so opposed to Jesus, even from an early standpoint? They are against Jesus. And I think it's in this passage that we begin to get an insight into this conflict, an insight into this tension, the enmity between Jesus and the Pharisees. As we will see, the Pharisees question Jesus' disciples about their observance of the Sabbath. So it's a kind of a flashpoint into seeing how the Pharisees treated and observed the law, about how they thought about the law as it was given to them by Moses. Right, so to them, the law is a means to the end of establishing their own righteousness. And you'll hear this, I'll say this over and over again tonight. So the very presence of Jesus disturbs them. It disrupts them because Jesus is righteousness embodied. He's the only righteous one, right? He is sinless, and he preaches an imputed righteousness, which is received by faith and not worked out by our own works. So faith is opposed to works. And this has not been fully laid out yet because Jesus has not gone to the cross yet. He's not died the death on behalf of his people or been raised from the dead, but it's beginning to unfurl before the Pharisees. So the seeds are being planted for the gospel. And so Jesus, even in his presence, is a direct threat to their whole religious system, because the work they are doing, what they are all about, is in keeping the law meticulously in order to be right before God, in order to be just before God. And it is being undone. The system is coming undone right before their eyes. So their life's work, Jesus serves as an existential threat to their life's work. It's not just an attack on their ideas or their beliefs. It's not just a debate. They see Jesus as an attack on them. The only solution that they see is to get rid of him, to take out the threat. So let me pray, and then we'll open up the scripture and look at it. Lord, you have said through your prophet Jeremiah that your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So it is powerful. It's also been described as a two-edged sword piercing to the division of soul and spirit. So if we have such a thing before us that is this powerful, we ask that you would work it into our hearts, that we, if we come with hard hearts that are prideful and arrogant, or that you would shatter our pride. And if we have things that we don't quite know, we are harboring in our hearts, we pray that you would pierce us in order to heal us, or strike us in order to redeem us, in order to make us whole. And we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so the passage we'll be looking at is in Mark chapter 2, and it's closing out the chapter, so verses 23 to 28. So I'll begin in 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This show is a little bit old, but I know it's had a little bit of a resurgence. If you're not familiar with it, in the show The Office, there are two main characters. There's a lot going on, but two of the main characters are Michael Scott, who is the regional manager, and then Dwight Schrute, who is the assistant to the regional manager. And there's in one episode where they this dates the show a little bit. They're following a GPS, which that was its only thing. It wasn't on the phone. It was a GPS that they stuck up on the window sill as they're driving to make some sales calls or something. And the GPS at the time would speak out loud. I mean, it still does this on your phone probably, but it had a kind of British voice telling where to go. And it's saying to Michael, who's driving, to make a right turn. And Dwight says, "And that can't be right. That's going directly into a lake." And Michael says, "Well, maybe it's a shortcut." So the two characters get into an argument. Michael insists that the GPS is right, and so follows it as literally as possible, driving the car into the lake, and it begins to fill up with flood, or it begins to flood and fill up with water, and they escape it. But if you use your GPS on the phone, you probably had that situation. Not where you drive into a lake, but where you know that the GPS doesn't have the maps downloaded or something's not right, and so you have to go around another way. But what Michael Scott did in driving his car into the lake by following the GPS is what we could say maybe is that he misused his GPS, or he misunderstood how to apply the GPS to his surroundings, to what he was, to his directions. And so the law, as it was followed by the Pharisees and their disciples, was a misuse of the law as it was intended to be followed. So what they in effect had done or were doing in Jesus' time was an attempt to set up their own righteousness by their exactness in following the law. This misunderstanding of the law had turned them in on themselves. So instead of the law pointing them to God, as it was supposed to, it pointed them inward to themselves. So it had a way of turning it in on themselves, the law, showing them only how they were to become righteous. And so one of the main points from this text that is shown to us is that the law of God, as represented by the Sabbath here in our text, is meant to lead us to the lawgiver instead of ourselves. So the law of God is meant to lead us to the lawgiver. This passage picks up on a Sabbath day, which before Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, the Sabbath day was still the last day of the week. Sunday now is the first day of the week. It was the last day. It was the seventh day, the day of the week that is commanded by God in the fourth commandment to be set apart as holy. And the disciples are picking the heads of grain, and it's at this act that the Pharisees take offense. And they say, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They're speaking to Jesus about his disciples. And this "look," you can see in your text, is an interjection. It's like saying, "Pay attention to your disciples. How are you allowing them to do this? Are you not watching after them? Don't you see how they're acting? Are you just going to allow them to sin?" And so the Pharisees' claim here is what they were doing is breaking God's law in that they were sinning on the Sabbath. And from first glance, one thing that stuck out to me, and it's clear, as I've said, there's this kind of building enmity, this building tension between the Pharisees and Jesus. One thing that's actually comforting from first glance is to see how Jesus stands in stark contrast to the Pharisees. They are, as we'll see throughout the rest of Mark, they're taskmasters. They're nitpickers and tattletales, you could even say. Right? In their eyes, you can only fail. You can only fail. It's all about law. There's no grace in the way they speak to people, in the way they treat sinners and tax collectors and Jesus' disciples. There's no forgiveness, no patience. Because what they see is the world divided up between law keepers and law breakers. And so they've elbowed out in their worldview, in their religious system, they've elbowed out room for the Lord, for the lawgiver and what he has to say. To them, the law is the way to achieve righteousness. And Romans 9 lays this out for us clearly in 31 and 32 of that chapter. Israel pursued a law of righteousness and did not arrive at the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. That is what they were about. But Jesus is not a taskmaster, but a friend to his disciples, a friend to sinners even. He is full of grace and truth. He is kind and patient. He is loving and gentle with his disciples. And you initially get this from the contrast in their interactions with each other. The Pharisees are ready to cast out the wrongdoers from their midst, but Jesus does not turn away from them, but even eats with them, as we saw last time. Henry David Thoreau was this 19th century writer and poet, and he has this famous line that's always kind of stuck out to me. It says this, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. And it's very haunting. It's a haunting quote. That many people, I think what he intends by this is that many people live with despair, and they continue to live their lives in an attempt to silence their despair about life. And it's done in all kinds of ways. It can be in a melancholic and depressive way, that you become a recluse, that you hide and you isolate yourself, or that you're fearful and anxious all the time. You're avoiding difficulties and seeking to live a life of comfort, of ease, to appease your anxious heart. Or it could be an angry and neurotic way of life, where you're furiously working to achieve success, to make something of yourself, to make a name for yourself. And all these different characteristics are an underlying thing to them all is the despair. And here with the Pharisees, their lives are lived out of despair. And it was from their reliance on the uncertainty of their own works. Whereas Jesus, we get this through all the Gospels and through all Scripture, he is calm and confident, he's resolute. Right? The Pharisees are angry and anxious and irritable. And I'm sure you've been around people who are like this. They're depressive, or they have a kind of anxious energy, or they when you're around them, you get the sense that they're always irritated at something, or at you maybe. But have you ever thought how maybe people experience you? Maybe you are one of those people. Do people, when they're around you, feel at ease? Do they feel encouraged? Do they feel comforted, or do they leave frustrated and tense? And I know this can sound kind of a psychobabble, but I think it's important, and it shows how we view God and how we carry ourselves and how people experience us, because it depends on how we view our relationship with God and in turn how we think God views us. So what is behind the attitude here of the Pharisees is what is commonly called legalism, right? They are taking the law, here in this instance, the fourth commandment, and seeking to obey it in order to be righteous, in order to be good or to be just. So this is legalistic reasoning. It's the foundation for a whole system, a whole religious system. And it appears to be from the Bible, but it's actually anti-gospel. Right? It has a theology of man, that he's inherently good, he can achieve righteousness, that he can be good. It's all up to the choices that he makes. It has a view of salvation, that what is required to get to heaven is our obedience, our goodness. You've probably heard this diagnostic question from the program Evangelism Explosion that says this: if you were to die tonight and stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? The legalist would begin to name the reasons. It's my good works, it's my kindness. I went to church every Sunday. I prayed before meals and before bedtime. I never smoked, I never drank, I never cussed, right? But ultimately, this is why it is anti-gospel, because it is man-centered, a focus on the ability of man and his righteousness to save himself before God, about what man could do. And so it's about making God in man's image. The way this plays out in daily life is a strict law-keeping, a strict rule-keeping, a mixture also of contempt for others, out of self-righteousness and insecurity, a lack of assurance for our inability to keep the law. So how do we know if we are doing this? How do we know if we're living this way? Well, when you suffer, when you go through something painful, do you get angry? Do you get angry with God? Think that you do not deserve to suffer this way because you've been good. And when you fail, I think this is key, when you fail in your strict law keeping, or if you fail in obeying God, what is your first response? Is it in your mind, I'll try better next time. I'll be better next time. Or do you initially make a lot of excuses? Like, it's been a long day. It's been a long year. I've sacrificed so much for others. I deserve this one vice or this one pass on this issue. Or is your knee-jerk reaction to go to Jesus for forgiveness and prayer in his word? Do we trust him to order our lives, even when it's in suffering, even when it's in pain, that he is good and that he is wise? So the way that Jesus first combats this thinking from the Pharisees is with Scripture. He says, have you never read? And he speaks about this interaction with David. And it's such a helpful reminder to us to go to Scripture to respond to criticism from others or from the enemy, from our own hearts. Right? You may find that you were wrong or that you were validated, but it's not your standard or your reasoning that you're going to. It's the Scriptures. The story Jesus refers to here is when David and his men are in a time of need. They enter the tabernacle and they ate what was called the bread of the presence, because it was bread that was set apart for God. It had a holy use, not a common use. It was not to be eaten by a mere man, but by the high priest. And so the story not only shows how something even more unlawful in the Pharisees' eyes was done in the eating of the bread of the presence, but how it is one of, if not the highest patriarch, who's the one who did it, David. To a legalist, Jesus sounds like an antinomian, which is the opposite of legalism. It's the belief that the law doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do. We can disregard the law because we've been forgiven. So we can do whatever we want. We can sin and it doesn't matter. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. The claim from an antinomian is often that Jesus came to do away with the law. But here Jesus is not saying that. He is not saying that the law is to be discarded. Instead, he upholds the law. Right? At the end of our passage, he said, speaking of himself, that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So what Jesus is laying out here in regards to the Sabbath is the principle of necessity, and that the keeping of the law is for the good of man rather than to his detriment. And it shows how crushing legalism and antinomianism as well is for us. They have a disregard for man because of their misunderstanding, their misuse of the law. Because the law is good. The law is good. And it's actually man's abuse or disregard for the law that is bad and harmful. Right? Food is a good thing, but we can misuse food. Right? It can harm us when we overeat food or from our gluttony. And drugs can be the same way. Drugs, in a medicinal way, can be helpful, but when they're abused, they actually hurt us. Something that is meant to heal us, meant to comfort us, actually can further harm us. And so the law is good, but it has to be properly applied to us. And that takes a proper understanding of the law itself as well as ourselves. The disciples, as well as David and his men, have done nothing wrong. It's that their actions are consistent with the spirit of the law. And this informs us in how we are to obey the Lord. Not in an attempt to make ourselves righteous. Right? This is obedience to the letter of the law. And at the same time, not to utterly disregard the law. This would be arrogant and harmful. One commentator, even speaking of antinomianism, said that it was spiritual anarchy. Instead, we are to learn the appropriate place that the law plays in the Christian's life. So first, it drives us to Christ. It shows us that we cannot keep it and that we need a Savior. We need someone who is able to keep it and take our place. So it drives us to our Savior. It drives us to Christ. And then secondly, it teaches us how to live for him out of his grace. And so we should meditate on the law and to take our delight in the law, as Psalm 1 even says. And it's this act of meditation and taking delight in the law that the psalmist says makes a man like a tree planted by streams of water. And in the context of this passage, we can think particularly of this passage in Mark. We can think particularly of the Sabbath. The main command, probably most disregarded by the 21st century church. Right? Do we have a desire to find out how we can obey God and live for him? And so this passage ends with Jesus giving two summary statements on the Sabbath. First, he says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This goes again to the fact that the Sabbath, and therefore the whole law, is not some arbitrary standard laid down in order to separate the strong Christians or the strong people from the weak people, for God to exercise his control over us, but it's actually for our good. It outlines how we were made to live for God. We were created for God, right? The Shorter Catechism says it's our chief end to glorify him, to enjoy him. And so as an illustration, think of the law of sleep. Psalm 127 says, "It is vain to rise up early or to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Clearly, we were created to rest as human beings, as men and women. We need sleep. We need rest. And when we obey this law, it is helpful and restorative for us, and we function better because of it. But when we ignore it, as I'm sure we all have, whether to do something up late in the evening or to wake up early to get to work, when we ignore this law, we suffer because we weren't created to not sleep. We need rest. And so in God's grace and mercy, he has given us the law to show us how we are to live for him, how we are to glorify him, how we are to live our lives even joyfully. The world would tell you and I that we are miserable in life because in life we suffer. So in order to be happy, you have to get rid of the suffering. But God tells us that we are actually miserable because of sin, our breaking of the law, our lack of conformity to the law. And God even uses suffering in order to mature us, in order to draw us out of our sin, to draw us out of ourselves, to where we live for God above ourselves, to where we would rather suffer, we would rather die than disobey God. And so we look to God's law not for comfort or ease or security, but to please him, to live rightly before God. And we do this even when we suffer, as long as we suffer for Jesus' sake. And this last thing that Jesus says here is that the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now remember, he is answering the Pharisees as they had this qualm with his disciples about breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus is drawing larger implications from this, because it is not just about the Sabbath. It is about power and authority. The Pharisees, through the law, including the Sabbath, were attempting to establish themselves as the authority, right? To establish their own righteousness. And this is why they were so off base with their law keeping. They were setting themselves up as God. And it's why they do not recognize the Son of God standing in their midst. They were so blinded by their pride and their sin. And so Jesus here makes a statement about himself, establishing him as the solo authority, as the authority. Right? If the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath, it means he is Lord of creation. The Sabbath was established in creation as a creational mandate. In Exodus' account of the giving of the law, the fourth commandment about the Sabbath is rooted in creation. And so to say the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath is to say he is over the creation, this Son of Man. So it is Jesus by himself who has the authority to establish righteousness. If you remember back in the middle of chapter 1 of Mark, the text says that on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue and taught, and they were amazed at his teaching because he was teaching them as one having authority unlike the scribes, right? The scribes of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, because they were the ones who would come together and discuss these matters of Scripture, debating with one another what they meant, what kind of authority they would have on our lives. But here Jesus is setting himself up, not as one authority among many, but as the authority. And so the point here is that as Christians, we look to the law in order to fully know and love God. It is not an end in itself, but rather a means to loving God and our neighbor. So the key to staying away from the legalism route on the one hand, and the antinomian route on the other, is to look to the lawgiver. That we are not justified by our works, but by Jesus Christ's work. And because of the grace and love of God in Jesus Christ, we also, as new creations, have a desire to obey God, keeping us from a careless attitude about the law as an antinomian. And instead of as a legalist, we look to the law as a way to live for God's glory, knowing that we are justified not by our work, but by Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we know that it is hard to distinguish between law and gospel, to look at the Old Testament and see all that the law requires. And yet we know that you did not do away with the law in Christ, but you have fulfilled it. Or may we understand the gospel implications, that we no longer suffer under the wrath of God because we have been set free from the law's demands. And instead, we can live for you and glorify you out of your grace. And that is freedom, that is liberty, or to be used to love you and others, knowing that our eternal destiny is secure in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. All right, let's stand and